All right, Mark chapter 9. There was once a not-so-bright fellow who saw an advertisement for a cruise in a window as he's passing by a place. And so he walked in, and the sign said in the travel agency window, it said, cruise, $100 cash. This man thought, well, I've got $100. I'd like to go on a cruise. So he entered into the premise and announced his desires. And the fellow at the desk asked for the money, and the not-too-bright guy started counting it out. When he got to 100, he was whacked over the head and knocked out cold. He woke up in a barrel floating down a river. Another sucker in a barrel floated past him and said, hey, do they serve lunch on this cruise? The not-too-bright fellow answered, well, they didn't last year. You know, it's one thing to not know, but it's another thing to know and to not learn, right? Well, that's the case for the disciples here today as we get into Mark chapter 9 and finish up the chapter. This is what we're seeing here with the disciples exactly. They've been traveling with Jesus for some time. They've been hearing him speak and teach often, but they were not truly learning what his true focus and agenda was. They were not totally catching the things he was saying. They heard, they knew what he was saying, but they weren't really getting it. They weren't really learning. And so here, as we continue on into chapter 9, we're going to be seeing Jesus continuing to invest in and pour into his disciples. Not just teaching them, but to see them truly get his heart and his mission, his whole agenda ultimately. So why don't we pray before we get into this and just pray that we are those two, unlike the disciples who are hearing, knowing, and truly learning what that means and how it applies to us. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for just a sweet time we've had just spending in your presence and in worship of you, Lord. And as we move into your word, we continue on in this form of worship now, just to sit at your feet and to learn of you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would instruct us and teach us. And I pray that we would be those that are not just reading words on a page and not just hearing a sermon, but that we are those that are truly catching your heart. And that we are not just knowing, but we are learning. And it's having an impact in our life. It's causing a change in our lives here today. So God, would you do that? We continue to pray this morning for those that are battling through all sorts of things, whether it be sickness, cancer, illness, whether it be financial troubles, whether it be a friend that they're concerned about going through hardship. Lord, I just lift up all those that are in need, and I pray that they might just find today peace in you and rest in you, that they wouldn't be distracted by those things, but rather they'd be able to let go and give it to you, that they can sit in comfort here today and just receive from you. So we ask this now in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 30. This is exactly where we left off last week here. And Jesus has been moving about in the area of Galilee. He's been up north a little bit there, above the Sea of Galilee in Caesarea Philippi, where Peter had that great confession that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. And so they're moving about now. Let's look at what we read here in verse 30. It says that they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Now, here's Jesus. It says that he departed from there and passed through Galilee. Now, Galilee has kind of been his headquarters. It's been the place that he's had most of his public ministry taking place. It's been there in Galilee. But now we're reading that there's a bit of a change happening. He's just passing through. He's not wanting to stop. He's not wanting people to really know that he's there. He's desiring to move on and to move forward. That's the key. He's desiring to move forward. What's he moving forward to? Jerusalem. Here's Jesus now with a bit of a change in his ministry, because now it's time for preparation for the future. And Jesus knows exactly what the future holds. None of this is taking Jesus by surprise. Understand that. when Jesus came to this earth, he was not seeing God's will unfold before him in a way that we have it unfold, where we take it day by day. Jesus knew exactly what was coming and why he was here, essentially. And that was to head to Jerusalem, as he says here. He's going to go and he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Interesting. And Jesus is seeking to take this time now to pour more directly into his disciples. The public ministry is going to slow down, in a sense, and it's going to be time where he's going to just pour more directly into his disciples, knowing that it's his disciples that are going to be carrying on the work of Jesus once he goes. And they've got a long way to go here before he really just kind of leaves things over to them. Because remember, they're not quite getting things here just yet. And so he wanted to pass through Galilee without anyone knowing it. And it wasn't out of tiredness or irritation of the public's demands. Wasn't Jesus just getting bothered by people? This was Jesus knowing that as he came into Galilee, it would have created quite a stir. The word about Jesus has been spreading. People have been hearing about the things that Jesus has been doing, and the crowds continue to gather and mount around Jesus to where it became difficult for him just to even move about. You see? And so he did not want anything to hinder his progression to the cross. Understand that when we read this here, they did not want anyone to know it. It wasn't to keep people from just being blessed by him. It was to ultimately move forward to the cross that would bless the entire world. That's what Jesus' heart is about right here. So Jesus moves on. He wouldn't be slowed down by anything. Now, if it were me here, I would have been happy to have some delays. So I know what lays ahead. Hey, why don't we just take a break in Galilee? Let's just hang out a little bit longer. What do you mean we have to go now? No. There's people here I need to see and hang out with more. I would have been happy with the delays. But Jesus is saying, I need to be steadfast. It says in Isaiah that he set his face like a flint. Jesus saw what was coming ahead. And he set his face to go towards Jerusalem, knowing what was awaiting, but knowing the blessing that it would provide for all. And Jesus here, as we see verse 31, is continuing to teach his disciples all along the way. They're traveling along, but he's desiring to teach his disciples what was coming on the horizon, that Jesus would be killed. But as we discussed last week, death is not the end. Hallelujah for that. Death is not the end. Jesus will rise again and is the first fruits of our resurrection. We have a blessed hope. And Jesus said just that. After he is killed, he will rise the third day. But I don't think his disciples heard that. All they would catch was Jesus is going to be killed. What? And they just kind of went into panic mode. They began to have their minds racing. I don't think they ever even caught the next line that Jesus said that he would rise again the third day. They just began to think, what does this mean? How can this happen? They failed to comprehend that. See, they were focusing on the negative and never caught the blessing that was coming. And it can be like that for us oftentimes, can't it? Where the Lord is looking to instruct us in an area and we fail to grasp it, or we focus on the negative aspect without getting the deeper truth or realization from it. See, we can be just like those disciples, can't we? Where we block things out and hear what we want to hear without hearing what the Lord is looking to ultimately reveal to us. And we need to be reminded of these things. And we need to keep being reminded of these things, don't we? Jesus is patient, and he's gracious with his disciples, as he is with us. He doesn't come down on his disciples, and he doesn't come down on us when we fail to grasp what his true heart is. Doesn't get upset, doesn't get irritated or frustrated, but he's gracious and caring. But may we have open ears to hear and to receive the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. May we be those that are understanding what we're seeing and understanding the heart of the Father in all these things. And not just freaking out over, what? You're going to do this? How does that work? What is going to happen? And we just press in and look to what the Lord wants to ultimately do and to teach us and reveal to us in those things. And may we be willing to ask when we don't understand. Notice the disciples, it says here, look at verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. May we be willing to ask when we don't understand. When there's something that's brought before you that you don't get, may we be all the more ready and quick to go to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I don't get this. I don't understand what you're doing in this situation. I don't understand what this means. Lord, would you help me to know and to understand and to learn what you want to teach me through this? The disciples, they just kind of remained quiet. They were afraid to say anything. And what blessings are missed by not going to Jesus when we don't understand? Go to Jesus, because he wants to reveal himself more and more to us. Sometimes we miss out simply because we don't go or we don't ask. So look at verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So as they traveled along, they came to Capernaum, and it says that they entered into the house when he was in the house. This could be a reference to Peter's house. We know that Capernaum was Peter's hometown. Peter lived there. So it could very well be that they're sitting in Peter's house right now. Nevertheless, it's not important where they were at. He's in the house. And when Jesus asked them what they were talking about, it wasn't because he was unaware. Sometimes we think, you know, Jesus, you knew what they were. Surely you know all things, don't you? He wasn't asking because he didn't know. Guys, sorry, as you know, the wind direction was kind of carrying you. I was ahead of you. I didn't really catch. What was it you were saying? Jesus knew fully what they were talking about. Whenever God is asking a question of somebody, it's not because he needs information. It's not because he doesn't know, he fully knows, but he's looking to bring something out in us, you see. He's looking for us to come in confession to him and to share our heart. It's so that we can have an opportunity to learn and to grow and to be taught in those situations. And boy, did these guys need it, didn't they? These guys needed it. You see, instead of coming alongside Jesus to discuss his death, as he's been sharing with them in verse 31, and earlier also in chapter 8, Jesus has taken time repeatedly to share with his disciples that he's going to die. Instead of coming alongside him and saying, "Jesus, wow, what does this mean? How is this going to work?" Instead of talking about his death, the disciples disputed, rather, about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you believe these guys, the nerve of them? Everything that Jesus was preparing himself for, the difficulty of the hardship that he would face, it went right over the disciples' head. They just locked into their own selfish gain here at this moment. It would be equivalent to me telling my family that I've just heard from my doctor that I've got 1 week to live, and my 16-year-old son says, "Does this mean that I get your car? All right. Son, I just said I'm going to die." "I know, but we don't want the car to go to waste." I mean, that would be a tragic conversation to have. But this is essentially what's going on with the disciples here. Jesus revealing to them, "I'm going to die." So where does that put me in the kingdom then? Let's see. Am I going to be at the right hand of Jesus when he reigns and rules? Whoa. They were failing to grasp what was going on here. Notice it says that they kept silent. It says right there in verse 34, they kept silent. When Jesus asks them this question, they're confronted with the truth and the reality that, oh man, we've been just talking about and thinking about ourselves. They knew that they were busted. They've been caught focusing on the flesh. Listen to what William Barclay says here. Read with me here. If you can read that, sorry. And let me just adjust this because it got kicked out of the way a little bit there. It says, "It is strange how a thing takes its proper place and acquires its true character when it is set in the eyes of Jesus. So long as they thought that Jesus was not listening and that Jesus had not seen, the argument about who should be greatest seemed fair enough. But when that argument had to be stated in the presence of Jesus, it was seen in all its unworthiness. If we took everything and set it in the sight of Jesus, it would make all the difference in the world. If of everything we did, we asked, 'Could I go on doing this if Jesus was watching me?' If of everything we said and we asked, 'Could I go on talking like this if Jesus was listening to me?' there would be many things which we would be saved from doing and saying. And the fact of Christian belief is that there is no if about it. All deeds are done. All words are spoken in his presence. Think about that here. The disciples are freely talking about who's going to be the greatest. Oh man, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And I can imagine the conversation there as they're walking along the road, you know. Peter, James, and John just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration as we saw earlier in chapter 9. Hey guys, too bad you weren't with us up on the mount, man. We saw Jesus in his glory, man. That was awesome. Surely we're the ones that are going to be the most prominent in the kingdom. Too bad you guys couldn't deliver that boy from that demon. Man, that sure probably set you guys back a few notches, huh? I mean, this is, I'm sure the conversation they're having is they're kind of jockeying for position and prominence and power. And they're talking freely about this, thinking that Jesus doesn't really hear us right now. And the minute it's brought before their attention that Jesus knows, they're stopped dead in their tracks. They've got nothing to say. And they're fully aware that we were talking about stuff that we shouldn't have been talking about. And again, sadly, that's how it can be for us sometimes, can't it? We go on talking and thinking, nobody's really hearing this. Nobody's really catching this. And we fail to comprehend that we have an omniscient, omnipotent, meaning all-knowing, and all-present God with us, who hears everything, sees everything, and we think sometimes we're getting away with it because the person we're talking about doesn't know. But yet the Father knows. And if we were to have him physically present with us, how many times would we stop ourselves from going that extra step or saying that extra thing if he was right here with us? And yet the reality is he is. These disciples are caught now. Caught arguing over who is going to be top dog when Jesus establishes his throne. And this goes so against Jesus' purpose and example that he has been setting. So Jesus takes time now to instruct them once again on his true character and the character that he desires in his followers. Look at verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Says that Jesus sat down. And that was the position that a rabbi took when teaching. And this set himself to his disciples, showing that this was time for him to take this position of authority and to teach his disciples something. That was the position the rabbis would sit down and teach, and the people would gather and stand around him. I think I should try that sometime. What do you guys think? I'll just sit down up here. You guys all stand. How's that sound to you? Wouldn't that be nice? Great. Yeah, you like that? Okay. Let's gather around, you know. That would really be noticeable then when somebody starts falling asleep, right? I mean, it'd be like dominoes, people like falling down, right? Maybe keep us awake a little bit more, I don't know. But anyways, so Jesus sat down. That was custom in that day. But Jesus teaches what at this time was a very revolutionary truth. It's a paradoxical problem essentially here that's going on. Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you need to be what? Least. And he shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, if you want to be great in the kingdom, Jesus says you need to be a servant. You need to be a servant. Now, for most of us, it's absurd, right? You think, what are you talking about? Be great, be a servant, because you see, it goes completely against what the world values or esteems as greatness. In this world, greatness is all about getting a leg up on others, stepping over them, making them serve you. That's what the world sees as truly greatness. We measure success by popularity, by wealth, being the boss and ordering others around. That's when we think we've really made it. I'm really something. I'm really great. Look at what I have set up around me. Look at the control that I have here. But this is not how greatness is evaluated in Jesus' eyes or in his kingdom. Catch this here. And let me read again what Barclay says here. This is good. Do I have that up here? Let's see here. Maybe I don't. Okay. Are you dizzy now? Okay. I don't have that quote up here. Let me read it to you. Barclay says this: it was not that Jesus abolished ambition. Rather, he recreated and sublimated ambition. For the ambition to rule, so for a person that desired to have power and to rule, Jesus substituted the ambition to serve. For the ambition to have things done for us, he substituted the ambition to do things for others. In other words, Jesus is not saying, just sit back, roll over, do nothing. Say, no, be ambitious, but be ambitious with the right things. Be ambitious to serve. Be ambitious to bless others. We think ambition is all about, man, we gotta fight for our rights, for our way. We've got to be the top dog here, and we fight for those things. But Jesus says, no, you need to replace those attitudes and those objectives and replace them with something that's even greater. That's the ambition to serve and to bless others, you see. In God's eyes, the way up is down. And in God's eyes, the way down is up. Person that tries to exalt himself, tries to puff himself up, in God's eyes, going to be knocked down. But the man that lowers himself in humility and in service, in God's eyes, they will be lifted up. If you're striving for power and prestige, you're going to be left wanting. But when you seek to serve, you're going to be blessed because you're going to be fulfilling God's ideal and purpose for your life. And you're going to be bringing glory to him. And guess what? That's how you're going to be blessed. That's how you're going to be filled with joy, is when you're seeing God glorified in your life. How are you going to see God glorified in your life? By serving him and serving others. And when you're doing so, you're going to be the most happiest people around. And you see, we've got to change our outlook and focus, don't we? Because the world programs us to think that you're going to be happy when you gain all these things for self. When you have all these things in your possession, in your care, when you have the power, when you've got the people that you can boss around, when you've got your empire set up around you, then you're going to be happy. That's how the world programs you. We need to get connected to God's program here. And we need to say, Jesus, what is it that you desire? And he's telling us right here. And this is all linked to what he tells us at the end of chapter 8. If anyone desires to come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross. Yes. If we want to be a true follower of Christ, we need to deny ourselves. It's not about us, not living for self. And we need to take up our cross, which means ultimately we're laying ourselves down in sacrifice so we can be lived ultimately for the Lord and for his glory. So Jesus is saying here, and it's keeping in line with what he's addressed already, that if you want to be first, then be last of all and servant of all. And Jesus has modeled that so wonderfully for us already, hasn't he? That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus could have said to his disciples, look at me and do what I do, but instead, he now provides an object lesson of a different sort. Look at what we read on in verse 36. Then Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now this is very important to catch here. In this day, a child had no rights whatsoever. They were viewed more as property than anything else. Child had no rights or place in society. They were to be seen and not heard. And most of the time it's preferred that they weren't seen either, right? So this is kind of the situation that kids find themselves in this day. So this is the mindset that people have towards kids. That's why when Jesus, or when we see what Jesus did, at this moment, it was just completely flipping everything upside down. Or more precisely, he was making everything right side up, because that's what God does. The world's been turned upside down by sin. Jesus looking to make it right side up again. And not only did Jesus set a child in their midst, he took up this child in his arms. And the disciples may have gasped at this moment, wondering, what's gotten into Jesus to go against the grain of normalcy? He's truly lost it. Now he's holding a little child in his arms. Jesus, we don't do that. But what a beautiful picture it provides for us, doesn't it? Those that are viewed as the least, as this child was, are given full acceptance in Jesus. Catch that, people. All right? I hope you're knowing and learning today, as we are seeing is so important. What Jesus shows here is that those who are seen as the least have full rights and acceptance in Jesus. And he picks up this child, and this is so beautiful. He puts his arms around them. How precious that is. What a beautiful picture Jesus provides for us here. And no matter if you're kind of seen as an outcast in society, a person has no rights, Jesus is waiting with arms open to receive you. And Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. In other words, these disciples can't be thinking just of themselves. They can't be thinking only of those that can help their cause. They have to be ready to receive those that ultimately can do nothing for them. Right? They have to be willing to serve others with no ulterior motive. And when they do, it'll be as though they've done it unto Jesus and the Father. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Now, most people wouldn't look at a child and go, how can I help you? How can I serve you? Really, a child saying, get away from me. You know, W.C. Fields, you're bothering me, kid. Get away from me. You know, that sort of a thing, right? Go busy yourself somewhere else. Nobody would be looking at a child saying, how can I bless you as an adult? How can I bless you? How can I serve you? Yet Jesus says, if you receive one of these, it's as though you're doing it unto me. And that should be the motive for service ultimately, shouldn't it, guys? As we talk about servanthood, taking up this position of being a servant, we can look at this and go, oh man, yeah, okay. And it can be hard at times because our nature kind of rebels against that, because we want to be served. We want to be the ones that are having things done for us. But our motive for service needs to be that we're doing it all unto Jesus. Whatever you do, whomever we serve, we're doing so for Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whether it be in word or in deed. Whatever you do, do it to Jesus. Do it for Jesus. That's the motive here. We don't serve for recognition here on earth. If you serve and are expecting a pat on the back, then you're doing it for self. And that's going to be your reward, essentially. Soak it in. If somebody's patting you on the back saying, good job, well done, soak it in. Tell them to repeat it a few more times, because that's your reward. You've had it in full now. If that's why you're doing it. That's what you're seeking to get out of it, you see. I'm sorry to say, there's no plaques up on the wall around the church here with, you know, servant of the month, right? You know, he's someplace, employee of the month. No servant of the month here. I pray that there's lots of people that qualify for servants of the month, but we're not going to identify that. We're not going to elevate that person, because ultimately we're doing it all for Jesus, and we want to see Jesus elevated and exalted. Amen? That's the point of it all right here, guys. That's the purpose. Oh, I do thank every person that serves. I thank all the Sunday school teachers, the nursery workers, the greeters, people doing sound and worship, setting up chairs, taking down chairs. There are so many people that are a blessing in this fellowship, and they serve, and I am so appreciative, and I thank them. But do it unto Jesus. Do it for Jesus. Do it for his glory. That's why we need to be doing these things. That's our motivation. And he's the one that rewards it all. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We live for Christ, and it's the love of Christ that compels us, that drives us, that moves us on to do what we do for him. That's the greatest honor we could possibly have, that we get to serve the King. The question today is, who are you serving? Who are you serving? We have no problem serving ourselves. We want something, we're going to get it. We need something, we're going to satisfy that. We're going to fix that. We're going to take care of ourselves. We have no problem serving ourselves. But what if we put that much effort into serving others? What if we treated others as we would want to be treated? That's where real joy lies, in blessing others. And it's what is to be the mark of a healthy church. You know, the word minister literally means servant. I desire to be a servant among many servants here. There's no hierarchy in the church. We're not seeking to serve many masters here in the church with this hierarchy. We're seeking to be many servants serving one master, Jesus Christ. And this was a point that John and perhaps other disciples had a bit of a problem with. Look at verse 38 with me. Now John answered him and said, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us." Here's John now, maybe thinking, oh man, okay, we kind of got nailed for that whole discussion about who's going to be the greatest. Maybe I'll stop talking about it. Maybe I'll just kind of put things in action. Maybe I'll try to prove my worth by showing how, you know, vigilant I am here and how protective I'm trying to be. John, I'm sure, was thinking that he should be commended because he was seeking to protect the work of the Lord. But in trying to protect the work of the Lord, he was essentially limiting the work of the Lord, wasn't he? John thought that everyone had to go through them if they were going to do a work in Jesus' name. What was John doing? He's being exclusive, whereas Jesus desires to be inclusive. John was seeking to be exclusive, whereas Jesus desires to be inclusive. What did Jesus say now in verse 39? "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side." In other words, they're still making my name known. Why forbid them? This is Jesus' attitude. They're making me known. They're doing a work in my name. Why should we stop that? You know, we have to be careful of the same thing too. Because we can quickly look at other groups and see the differences and think, well, they're not like us. They're strange. Maybe they're heretical. You know, they wear suits. We wear, you know, flip-flops and shirts. They use an organ in worship. We have guitars, you know. They teach topically. We teach expositionally. Man, they are so out there. We've got to really keep them at a distance. We've got to really, you know, label them as kind of, you know, weirdos, that sort of a thing. And we can be so quick to divide over silly things. We may have differences, but if they're still preaching the biblical Jesus, then they're on our side. And if they preach the biblical Jesus in a different way, in a different style, then praise the Lord. That's going to minister to a group that maybe we're not going to minister to. And we have to stop being petty and bickering over all these little slight differences that people have and think, oh man, they're out there. You know, they're weird. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. If they believe in Jesus Christ, he's born of a virgin, that he came to this world, died, and 3 days later rose again, and he did that to provide the forgiveness of sins for the world, then we can walk in harmony with them. Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ was being preached, even if it was being done through wrong motives. Remember, he talks about that in Philippians chapter 1 when he's sitting in jail. And people thought, oh, Paul's, he's laid up now. Oh, man, this means that we can go and we can do our thing. Well, Paul sits there and he says, you know what? They may be doing it with weird motives, but guess what? They're preaching Christ. Praise the Lord. His name is getting out there. And we need to be careful of these things. Jesus is showing them that true greatness is not exclusivism. It's big-hearted. It's about showing love freely without jealousy, arrogance, or bigotry. Now, we can take that too far for sure. I'm not talking about having a big circle, holding hands, and singing kumbaya with anybody that, you know, looks religious. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of love, because we're not to let love be a compromiser of truth. Understand that. There needs to be a balance. We're not talking about opening the floodgates of ecumenism here, because there certainly are things that we will have to divide over, especially as the days draw closer to an end and people are beginning to say, this is not the authority. This is not really the truth that we need to stand on. And there will be times that we do need to divide. But let it be over biblical truth and not just over style or differences that we might have that are just unnecessary. And regardless of what that person does, no matter how menial the task might be, if this person is now serving and doing these things in the name of Jesus, they're going to be rewarded. Look at what Jesus says in verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. All that's done for Christ will be rewarded. Again, let him be your motivation. Don't seek the praise of man. Don't seek reward here in this lifetime. Realize that everything you do for Christ, and here's the thing, we don't even have to be seen doing it. Why? Because Jesus sees it. Right? I remember as a kid one time in youth, you know, I was there at youth and I felt so spiritual that I gave everything that I had in my wallet that one night. It was like $1, back when we had $1 bills, but it was all I had. And I gave it, you know, and I put it in there and I thought, I don't think my youth pastor saw me put it in there. This is a huge sacrifice for a young teen. He should know. And I remember afterwards, the service was like, yeah, the offering was sitting kind of there. And I'm going, yeah, man, I put everything I had in there. Yep, there it is right there. Pretty good, eh? And I had to make a big deal about it. Guess what? The Lord sees the heart. And he knows, and I don't need recognition from man. You don't need recognition here in this life. God knows. He sees all. And you could be doing something down the hall and nobody's there, and you could be doing a great job. You don't need to come back and report about all the great work you've done. Guess what? Glorify God in it. He knows. And it says that he will reward that when the time comes. Now, in pushing others away, as John was seeking to do, it could have caused him to go away bummed out, rejected, ultimately even turn away from Jesus. That's a serious issue. So Jesus deals with that next. Look at verse 42. You know, having this fan up here may have been a bad idea because, man, I'm feeling good. Last week, I was hot, I was tired, I was dragging. I feel full of life right now. It's probably not good for you guys, but I don't know if anybody's getting this fan blowing. Are you catching any of that? Is it coming your way? Look at this. All these seats, right? These are the expensive seats right here, and they're free today. And this is where you can sit and really be blessed with this fan, and nobody's taking advantage. Listen, if anybody's hot and you need to move, come on up right here. This is feeling good up here. And man, I won't keep going long, but yeah, take advantage, Ernie. Feel this. Feel this. Isn't that great? I know. You're sitting over there. Wait, like, man, you guys. Okay, so be blessed. Be blessed. That's good. Take it in. Anybody else? Seriously, these seats are prime right now. So, okay. Verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Here's the thing. We should be doing everything we can to bring people to Jesus. That should be our desire. What does John say? Jesus, we had to forbid this guy, man. He wasn't with us. He wasn't one of us. But Jesus is saying, oh man, no, we want to see people come to me. We don't want to push people away. We want to see people come to me. We don't want to hinder them from coming to Jesus. If we are directly to blame for tripping somebody up in their faith, there will be serious consequences. Now, understand here, as we get into this, some of you can look at this and go, oh, my word. I think I've caused somebody to stumble. Oh, my goodness. Is this my fate now? That I'm going to have a millstone? I'm going to be thrown in the sea and drowned? Is this my fate now? Understand this here, guys, and let me emphasize this here. All sin will be forgiven men, it tells us in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. All sin will be forgiven men. It goes on to say, except the sin of blasphemy, which is rejecting the Holy Spirit. Pushing the Holy Spirit away, who is seeking to draw all men to Jesus. All sin will be forgiven you. If you've done something here, understand that you can be forgiven. If you've been guilty of this, you can be forgiven as you confess that and you give that to Jesus. You can be forgiven. But if we are living a life where we are pushing people away, if we're living in a manner where we're professing Christ, yet totally denying him by the way we live, and we're pushing people away, there will be a price to pay for that. There will be consequences. If you're living hypocritically, you're living fake, you're coming to church, you're putting on your Christian mask, and as soon as you drive out of the parking lot, the mask goes off until next Sunday, and you live your life, and you are causing people to be stumbled, there's repercussions for that. A millstone was a cylindrical stone used in a mill for grinding grain. There were some that could be used by hand, and there were ones that were large, too large to be used by hand. Rather, a donkey had to kind of move that thing around as it was attached to it by a harness. And it's a larger stone here that's in view, one that could be used and was used in drowning criminals or captives in war, whatever it might be, drowning people in the sea as this millstone was hung around them. See, this verse here is a firm rebuke to the spirit of sectarianism. That's what John was dealing with here, trying to separate. Trying to say, oh, it's just our little sect right here that's really the true followers of Christ. And if anybody's not with us and attached to Jesus like we are, then they're wrong and we need to deny them. We need to separate from them. That's the spirit of sectarianism. And Jesus is using this verse to truly come and rebuke that sort of attitude and spirit. And he will now proceed to elaborate on the importance of disciples dealing radically with their own lives and the sin within themselves. He just warned about leading other disciples astray. Now he cautioned against being led astray oneself. See, seducing simple souls is disastrously easy work. But still more easy is seducing ourselves by letting the body be led away in the spirit, or leading ourselves astray. We can quickly seduce ourselves to think, oh, everything's fine, everything's good. We're so easy to point out the faults in others and fail to see the faults in ourselves. So Jesus is saying, be careful of how you're treating others, but you also need to be careful with how you're dealing with yourself. Are you looking seriously inwardly at your life? Look at what he says here in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Amen. Be blessed, people. Let's pray. All right. Some heavy verses, aren't they? Jesus, what are you talking about here? Cutting myself up. What is this all about? See, Jesus had talked about the reality of heaven and glory and eternal reward. In this chapter, he's talked about, as we die to self, the best is still yet to come. He's talked about the eternal rewards that are coming, but we also wrap up here dealing with the reality of hell. And that is the place to avoid at all costs. What sends people to hell? Their sin. Sin that has not been forgiven and brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we've talked about that here as we come to the table of communion. Jesus has paid the most awesome price for us, given us the most awesome gift in dying in our place. So we could have our sins forgiven as we look to him as our Savior, repent of our sin and confess it and give it over to him and say, Jesus, I need you to come and cleanse me of my sin. Then he will do so and we can be forgiven. We can be born again and have new life in Christ. And know that we never have to go to hell. But that we have assurance that we'll be with him for all of eternity in heaven. That's a great thing to think about here. However, we're still clothed in mortal bodies for the time being. Sin is still looking to have its way in our lives. And we need to be sure that we're dealing with that pull of sin. What Jesus is saying here is it is better to deal with these things severely and to enter into eternal life battered than to end up in hell because you didn't want to take necessary measures to get rid of sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not a passage that is promoting self-mutilation. Sadly, there are people that have taken this to the extreme and thought, oh, this is what I need to do. We're going to have a service, you know, at the end, we're going to have hacksaws in the back for people that just need to get right with the Lord. You know, this is not what Jesus is talking about here. Some have taken this that Jesus was speaking literally here, but he's speaking figuratively. Because the reason so is because sin does not originate with the hand, foot, or the eye. Now, sure, these are vessels that might, you know, the hand lead us into action, doing something that's wrong. Feet leading us, guiding us into areas that we shouldn't go. The eye looking at things that we shouldn't say. Definitely. But it's not the hand, it's not the foot, it's not the eye that causes us to sin. Sin is a much deeper problem than that. And Jesus addressed that in chapter 7, didn't he? In verse 21. In fact, turn over there. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the what of man? The heart. You see, sin comes from and it flows out of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I could cut up every limb of my body. I could be nothing but a little nub here before you, which some of you already see me as, but I could just be nothing but a little nub. And I am still capable of sinning through my thoughts and my attitudes. I am still capable of sinning, though I cut off every part of my body. You see, cutting the hand, the foot, the eye doesn't go deep enough. Jesus is not talking about doing that literally, but he's talking about taking the necessary measures to walk in complete sacrifice, to lay everything down, to realize how important it is to deal severely with sin. Because it's sin that is causing people to go to hell. And we need to deal with that. Now, praise the Lord that Jesus has dealt with that already on the cross. And our means of dealing with sin is not trying to make ourselves better or purify ourselves or do good things. Our means of dealing with sin is looking unto Jesus and accepting the work he's done for us. It's rather simple, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying. And to know now that as he has saved us, we want to continue to walk as a child of God. Because we want to glorify him. We want to be a blessing to one another in service and in glorifying Jesus. And what's going to get in the way of that? Sin. So we want to cut that out. We want to cut that off. We want to see these things in our lives that are hindering us from truly laying ourselves down and walking in the manner that Jesus has taught us to. We want to see those areas that are hindering us and to get them cut out of our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And let's close with verse 49. I have some other things I could say, but we're going to move on. Verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know, there's about 15 possible explanations that have been suggested for this verse. It's a hard verse to truly grasp and understand what they are saying here. But we see in the word for and the word fire that's being used here is linking it to what we just read in verse 43 to 48. And let me read to you what Grasmick wrote here in, do I have that? I don't have that one either. Okay. All right. Let me read it to you here. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, everyone, the word everyone may be explained in one of three ways. It could refer to every unbeliever who enters hell, that they will be salted with fire in the sense that as salt preserves food, so they will be preserved throughout an eternity of fiery judgment. Secondly, everyone could refer to every disciple living in this hostile world. They will be salted with fire in the sense that Old Testament sacrifices were seasoned with salt. Disciples, which are living sacrifices, will be seasoned with purifying fiery trials. And the trials will purge out what is contrary to God's will and preserve what is consistent with it. And thirdly, everyone could refer to every person in general. All will be salted with fire in a time and manner appropriate to their relationship with Jesus. So for unbelievers, the preserving fire of final judgment. And for disciples, the refining fire of present trials and suffering. And that last view would seem to be preferable. Jesus says salt is good, and it certainly was a valued commodity in this day. Without the luxuries of fridges and ice boxes, salt was used to preserve and purify their foods. It provided seasoning and added taste. Salt was a valued commodity, and oftentimes people were even paid in salt. That's where we get the expression, he's worth his salt, because people would be paid off sometimes in salt. It was a precious commodity, but it provided that preservation and purity for different things. And that's what a Christian should be doing as well. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. As believers, we should be preserving the things of God, walking in and adding purity in this world. So this will mean having within yourselves the purifying influence of the Spirit of Christ. Be purified from selfishness and self-seeking, from bitterness and anger and grudge-bearing. Be cleansed from irritation and moodiness and self-centeredness. And then only you'll be able to live in peace with your neighbors. In other words, Jesus is saying that it is only the life that is cleansed of self and filled with Christ which can live in real fellowship with other people. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Let's continue to live as Jesus has called us to live as disciples of him, as followers of him, denying self, taking up our cross, not seeking to be first, not seeking to be greatest, but seeking to be the least, to be the servant of all, as Jesus came to do and model before us. And as you do, guys, let me remind you, that's not taking up your cross. That's not saying, oh, I'm taking up my cross. I'm just being a servant today. Oh, that shouldn't be burdensome to you. That should be our joy. That should be a blessing in our lives, because we're glorifying Jesus as we do so. So be blessed as you serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together here today. Thank you for this word, this truth that we can have before us, Lord. And as we start off in this message, I pray that we would be those that are not just hearing, not just knowing the things that you said, but we're truly grasping it and we're learning of it and it's being applied to our lives. Jesus, I pray that we would be servants and that our motivation of service would be that it's all for you and for your glory. And God, we don't do it even just to receive an eternal reward, because we've already received all that we need, and that is life in you, forgiveness of sin. And so we thank you for that. And we praise you, Jesus. Would you fill us with your Spirit and enable us, Lord, to truly be those that are following you, serving you, and serving others, living at peace, being the salt and the light of this world as you've called us to be. We need your help in that, God. If there's areas in our lives that we've been flirting with in sin, as we've seen today, may we take it seriously and cut it off. No matter how much that might hurt or how much of a sacrifice that might be, it's better to enter into heaven and eternal life maimed than end up in hell. Lord, may we see that. And so may we deal severely with sin. May we not flirt with it, but may we live wholeheartedly, completely as living sacrifices unto you, God, knowing that that truly is the best way, the way of blessing. So pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.